there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles, former True News CFO Chris Steinle. We'll be here later in the program to talk about Bible prophecy and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great interview with Chris Steinle. But while millions of evangelical Christians in America are waiting for a secret rapture of the church to get them out of this world, the devil in the White House took the USA one step closer to Babylon. Acting under the influence of Satan and his Illuminati masters, Barack Obama's corrupt and wicked administration today told local school administrators in all 50 states that they must allow students to use school restrooms and gymnasium locker rooms and showers of their choice. The presidential directive is so warped, evil, wicked, and perverse that there are not sufficient adjectives in the English language to fully describe it. America's mentally challenged, emotionally twisted Attorney General Loretta Lynch said, quote, "There is no room in our schools for discrimination of any kind, including discrimination against transgender students on the basis of their sex," end of quote. The Obamanistas are threatening public schools from Maine to California with the cutoff of federal funds for education. Title IX of the Education Act of 1972 bars discrimination in education based on sex. I assure you that when the Congress passed that law in 1972, they meant between male and female. The sexual perverts in the Obama White House, however, have redefined the law. Obama says it includes transgendered persons. In fact, in Obama's sick, twisted, evil mind, it means a person can choose any gender he or she wants at the time. And I guess you could change it back anytime you want to. The Obama regime told local schools that teachers and administrators must treat students consistent with the student's choice of gender identity. In other words, if a 13-year-old boy notifies the principal that he feels like a girl today, the school must allow him to use the girls' locker rooms, showers, and toilets. The Obama regime told schools that they may not require a transgendered student to prove a medical diagnosis, undergo medical treatment, or produce a birth certificate. The Obama regime ordered local schools to promptly and effectively respond to the harassment of students based on their sexual identity. The Obama regime said schools must allow students to participate in school activities such as sports, consistent with their gender identity. Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick railed against Obama today. He called him Judas. He said, quote, "He says he's going to withhold funding if schools do not follow the policy. In Texas, he can keep his 30 pieces of silver. We will not yield to blackmail from the President of the United States." The Texas Lieutenant Governor went on to say parents are not going to send their The Texas Lieutenant Governor went on to say parents are not going to send their 14-year-old daughters into the shower or bathroom with 14-year-old boys. It's not going to happen. He said Obama is probably paying back the lesbian, gay, transgender community that helped him defeat Hillary Clinton in 2008, or Obama believes in this policy. Lieutenant Governor Patrick said he will tell school superintendents across Texas, do not enact this policy. He also said that it will usher Donald Trump into the White House. He said our kids are not going to be bullied. Well, Doc Burkhart, Edward Zoll are here in the studio with me to talk about this stunning, amazing, shocking directive from the Obama regime command center at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, formerly known as the White House, the People's White House. It's now the command center. It's now the command center of the Obama homosexual revolution that is taking over the United States of America. But they're going to cut off federal funding. They're going to make little Johnny pay $5, $6, $7, $8 for lunch. David Virtue was here several days ago. He's the blogger at Virtue Online. And I interviewed him because of his interview with a pro-homosexual priest who told him, you, meaning you conservative, traditional Christians, don't have the stomach for this fight. We're going to push and push and push. You will always back up. You'll always cave in. We know it. You conservatives aren't willing to fight. I believe Obama is betting that the conservatives in local school systems do not have the stomach for the fight. When it comes down to losing the federal money, they will cave. They'll sacrifice their children at the altar of sexual perversion in order to hold on to the federal dollars. Look what they did to the Chief Justice of the state of Alabama, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama. He was illegally removed from his office last week by the homosexual perverts. How do you remove an elected Chief Justice of a Supreme Court? He told the clerks of court in Alabama, disregard the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage. The Constitution of the state of Alabama says marriage is between one man and one woman. That's our Constitution. And because he took that stand, a kangaroo court removed him from office, of which the people put him in there. So when the lieutenant governor of Texas says, I'm going to tell the school superintendents of Texas to disregard the Justice Department, how long do you think that's going to last? I'm going to tell you where I think we're going. Civil war. I believe this is the opening shot from Obama for civil war. Well, I don't mean to make light of this, but I'll tell you, Doc, had this policy been in effect when I was in school and I was 15 years old, and I heard that the President of the United States said I could take showers with the girls, it's the spiritual delusion that has come over them and blinded their eyes, and America is being swept into Babylon. I mean like a rushing, flooding river. They're being swept into Babylon. And the apostate religious leaders of America's churches, backslidden, worthless watchmen who will not be a watchman. They're just going along with it because it's inconvenient to fight. You know what? You may have to get beaten in the streets with batons. You may have to get tasered by the goon squad. You may be hosed down with fire hoses if you go into the streets and say, we oppose this tyranny. Yes, people are going to get hurt. But we're moving quickly to the place where it's going to be a confrontation with this wickedness. And I'm not calling for violence. I'm calling for massive civil disobedience. Shut down the system. My God, what do we have to do? They're coming after your innocent children. Just when do you get off your fat rear end and do something? I'm so sick and tired of these cowards in the churches. Lazy, worthless cowards. They're coming for your children. They're coming right into your schools to pervert your children. And you can't get up off your rear end to do something? We have a million people listening to this program right now. And 2% of them donate to this program. What the heck are the rest of you people doing? You sitting there on a sofa with a bowl of popcorn, watching the end times, watching the beast system rise up, watch the appearance of the Antichrist. You're sitting there on your sofa eating popcorn. Wow, this is the end times. Why don't you get off the sofa and get into the ring with me and do something? This is what's happening is beyond my comprehension. We're living in a funhouse, in a house of horrors. The president, the fake president, he's a fake president. He's not a legitimate American president. He's a fake. And he's been allowed to do these wicked things for 8 years because there's been no resistance to him. And now he's going for it. He's got the pedal to the metal. He's coming into the schools to rape your children. Let's be honest about it. Satan wants to rape your children. I'm telling you, there's going to be confrontation in the country. There will be a group of people who will just say, this is it. Done. I'm not at this point, we resist and we're pushing back. July 4. Also, people will eat hot dogs and watch fireworks and think that they're being patriotic. No, you want to be patriotic? Get out in the streets and oppose wickedness and tyranny. That's how you show your patriotism. Stick your hot dog up your nose. Get in the streets and oppose tyranny. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. It birthed this nation. This is what the American people believed in 1776. They said to the King of England, we refuse to live under your tyranny. It is our right under God to abolish your government. Their duty. Oh, Christian men and women, it is your duty to rise up and abolish this tyranny. Washington has become tyrannical. It is our time to abolish the federal government. Completely abolish it. And just start over. That is our duty. According to the founders of this nation, we've reached a stage, Doc. It is time to abolish Washington. You can't reform a monster. Washington is a monster. Drive a stake through its heart. It's been defiled. And you cannot reform it. Donald Trump is not going to reform it.
That's right.
He'll only be on the back of a wild beast trying to steer it. Even if his intentions are to the very best of the country, he will be riding on the back of a beast. When a government tells parents, we're going to send sexual perverts into the school restroom, and you have no power to stop us, then it is time to abolish that government and to institute a new government that respects the people and honors God. I think also, Doc, this is the beginning of the mass exodus of Christian students from the public schools. If they don't exit the schools, I doubt their salvation, and I question their love for their children. I really do. If you keep your children in the public schools after this decision today, I question your salvation, and I question whether you really love your children. Children are not, 6-year-olds cannot defend themselves against adult perverts. That is cruelty to children. You are abusing children. To think that a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old could stand up for decency when the federal government is ordering the schools to do that which is an abomination to God, then you are a child molester. You are a child abuser yourself as a parent. You're abusing your child by forcing that little child to go to a school that is that perverse and wicked. That argument ended decades ago. There is no justification as of today to have a Christian child in a public school. Satan is in the school system now. The federal government took God out decades ago. Satan is now inside the school system. There must be a mass exodus of children from the public school system. Let the public school system crash. Quite frankly, on the topic of a crash, I mean, an economic crash in America is the best thing that could happen in this country. It's the best thing that could happen right now, short of nuclear war. An economic crash would be God's mercy to us, giving us a chance to throw off this wickedness, because that would be the last stage before a nuclear war that burns this filth off the face of the earth.
Yes.
And these new rules, they are the baseline for legalizing pedophilia. The next step, I can't think of anything that could get worse, but honestly, the next step they may go with this is legalizing, you know, marriages between children and adults, relationships between children and adults. It's being discussed already. These are things that were precursors to legalizing same-sex marriage and institutionalizing transgender policies.
Edward, let's go back 1 year. June 2015, former U.S. House Majority Leader Tom DeLay of Texas was on Newsmax TV. He was being interviewed by Steve Malzberg. This is just weeks after the Supreme Court issued the same-sex marriage ruling. He told Newsmax TV that the Justice Department has drafted a memo that list a dozen sexual perversions, including bestiality and pedophilia, that the Obama administration once legalized. He said, quote, "We've found a secret memo coming out of the Justice Department. They're now going to go after 12 new perversions. Things like bestiality, polygamy, having sex with little boys, and making that legal. Not only that, but they have a whole list of strategies to go after the churches, the pastors, and any businesses that try to assert religious liberty. This is coming, and it's coming like a tidal wave." Doc, we talked about this a year ago.
Right.
Well, here we are today, and we're seeing the first wave of it. The first wave just hit. Well, actually, the first wave was 1 year ago with the same-sex marriage ruling from the Supreme Court. Second wave just came in today. The Obamanistas, sexual perverts, are now telling school districts they have to allow anybody to use any restroom, lockers, showers that they choose. And eventually, there's going to be criminal penalties eventually. They'll come in and seize school buildings. And the first time a dad, an angry father, goes off in a school, when his little daughter comes home and says, "There were boys in the showers, in the gymnasium," and that dad's going to go into that school, there's going to be a physical confrontation. It's the father who's going to go to prison, not the sexual perverts who orchestrated this ridiculous and perverse ruling. But Tom DeLay told us, Edward, a year ago, that the Justice Department was going to make a push to legalize 12 sexual perversions, including bestiality. Listen, I believe America is Babylon. But, baby, let me tell you something. We ain't close to the bottom yet. We got a long way to go to the bottom to get fully into Babylon. It's going to be so disgusting that any man or woman who loves God and righteousness, you're going to want to vomit every day. It will become that perverse and twisted living in the United States of America. You will want to vomit. It'll be so disgusting.
It seems the worst is going to come when this first generation who has been forced into school systems, into regular life under these legalized sins, that generation will eventually become the workforce, will eventually become people in government, will eventually become lawyers and judges and teachers. This is the generation that is being set up right now for what you just mentioned.
That's right. To take it all the way into Babylon. Doc, I would take it one step further. I would stand up in church on Sunday and say, "Pastor, what do you got to say about Obama bringing sexual perversion into the public schools? Are you going to talk about it, Pastor?" Seriously, start challenging these pastors. Just stand up. I know it's going to make you feel uncomfortable, but do it. There needs to be a Tea Party uprising in the churches. Put some heat on these pastors. If they're unwilling to deal with reality, make it so difficult for them that they either preach righteousness or they go get a job selling cars. No, we need a revolution in the church. And if your pastor won't preach it, get out of that place. I'm telling you, Doc, we're moving step by step here at Flowing Streams in developing a network of home fellowship meetings. We desperately need it. And folks, in order for me to put that together, there's a tremendous amount of infrastructure that we have to build, because I'm not going to work myself to death. I'll work smart, but I'm not going to work myself dumb and work myself into a grave. It means we have to hire a lot more people. There's technology that we have to purchase. There's an infrastructure that we have to put in place to have a global network of home fellowship meetings. But we desperately need to do it now, and that's why we need partners to support us. Going back to what I was saying earlier, are you going to sit there on the sofa with popcorn? watching the end times, watching the beast rise up, watching the Antichrist appear? Are you just going to sit there and eat popcorn and be entertained? Or are you going to get off the sofa and get into the ring and help us fight? This is about the souls of human beings. Satan wants to take the human race to hell. There are two kingdoms clashing. And right now the kingdom of darkness is in control of America. And the kingdom of light is just sitting there, watching the darkness come in. It's the most bizarre thing I've ever seen in my lifetime, Doc, as a Christian. I would have always imagined that something like this happening in the world, the Christian church would have been rising up and strong and mighty and saying, we will oppose this wickedness. But this is a role where they're just laying down. And there's a handful of pastors, God bless them, there's a handful of pastors who are standing, and please, men of God, don't back down. Just keep preaching.
Dig in. Yeah.
Yeah, dig in. Hey, if they come and take you to jail, so be it.
Preach in jail.
Yeah, preach in jail. If they seize your church building, well, they're doing that in other countries too. But I am not going to surrender. I am not going to quiet down. I am going to speak up. And when something this wicked and perverse happens, you cannot ignore it. What Obama did today is so over the top that this will go down in history. If the Lord's return is not for a long time, historians will write about the insanity of today, of this day, that the nation went insane today.
Went to the toilet.
Literally. Yeah. Obama's taking America into the toilet bowl. Well, I refuse to swim in the toilet bowl with him. I intend to flush him. And I'm not going to tolerate it, not going to stand for it. And I just pray that the body of Christ in this nation will wake up and stand up and start resisting the evil and the wickedness. Be the light of God. Be the righteousness in your community. Call your school board on Monday. Call your school board members on Monday and say, don't you dare implement this policy. Put the pressure on the people in the school board. You got to do what you have to do. It's your kids. And get your kids out of the public schools. Yank them out. And look, there are tens of thousands, hundreds of there are 300,000 Christian churches in America. Now, not all of them have buildings. Most of them do. But let's just say 300,000 Christian church buildings. They're empty Monday through Saturday. They're empty. They use them Sunday morning. Most of them don't even use them Sunday nights anymore, Doc. That's another thing that's gone. And they'll meet on Wednesday. Yeah, Edward, go ahead.
Pastor Rick, weren't churches originally schoolhouses?
Absolutely. This country, the education system in the early days of this country,
it was the church.
It was the church. And you know what they taught? They used the Bible to teach them to read. Not only that, Doc, it was the primary reason to teach your children to read.
That's right.
And the local government said so, that it is your duty as a parent to teach your children to read so that he or she may know and understand the Word of God. Now, that's when our leaders had wisdom. They weren't reprobates like what we have now. We're being led by reprobates. Well, I refuse to be led by reprobates. Pull your kids out of the school system. Just pull them out. Do whatever you have to do. Get them out of the school system. Go to your pastor and say, start a Christian school. If he says, well, we don't have the resources, well, then meet with 10 other pastors and get your act together. Get your act together. Well, we don't have school buses. Well, you got school vans. Well, pastor, what are you doing in the morning? Drive kids to school. Do something. Stop with the excuses. What's preventing 10 churches in one neighborhood of a city from creating a school?
Nothing. And if they don't
laziness,
take the
stand here. Laziness and indifference, that's what's stopping them. And homeschool is difficult. I have mixed feelings about homeschooling. I mean, I applaud the parents that do it, but it is a calling to be a homeschool parent. Doc, not every mom and dad is equipped to be a homeschool parent. Look, I don't think I could do it. You know, if I had small kids, I don't know if I could do it. Children need structure. They need to be in a structured program with other children. There needs to be discipline. There needs to be accountability. But that can be done through church schools. Amen. And there's nothing stopping pastors from starting schools immediately. We're nearing the end of the school semester for this year. We'll get moving and open up your own schools in August and let millions of Christian children exit the public school systems of Babylon in August. And they get the public schools, the amount of federal funds they get is based on how many kids are in the schools. We'll pull them out.
That's right.
If Obama wants to threaten to cut off funds, we'll cut it off for him. Beat him to the punch. Pull out millions of Christian kids from the school system and let the public school system get reduced federal funding. You can play this game two ways.
This is absolutely feasible. Every congregation in the country has a teacher or retired teacher sitting in their pews. You know,
You got it.
My wife, they weren't too well off when they were kids. They bound together with 20 other families. One of the parents was a teacher. The rest could buy pencils, paper. I mean, it's a congregation. We come together. You pull resources. This is feasible. And it's not only feasible, it's necessary. Because what's next is pedophilia. They will legalize pedophilia in the schools.
Yes, not only in schools, but everywhere
in the
country.
Unisex bathrooms in the churches. That's probably coming there around the corner.
I'm telling you, you haven't seen anything yet. I don't think the end of America is soon. I believe America is Babylon, but I don't think the end is soon. I think we have a long slide into hell. It's going to be disgusting. It's going to make you vomit. By the time that they get done turning this country into Babylon, you will throw up. There's a lot of other things I'd like to talk about today, but I am just not going to do that. I'm going to hold this to Monday's program. There is a New York Times is talking about scientists hold secret meeting to consider creating a synthetic human genome. Doctor, not only are they changing morality, they want to change the human body. These people, this is Satan. We're back to the Nephilim changing God's creation. This is a satanic movement. It's not just Obama and his bathroom policy. We're talking about scientists who are changing God's creation of the human body. And then there's another article. We'll talk about this on Monday. This is from The Week, called The Week magazine. How scientists are harnessing the ice-making powers of bacteria. They're going to make it rain germs. We'll talk about it on Monday. Well, we already know they're doing it. It's called chemtrails. But now they're openly talking about it. See, years ago when I talked about it, that, hey, those are germs coming down out of those chemtrails. That's crazy talk. That's tinfoil hat stuff. Well, now here's a major magazine talking about how scientists are experimenting with germs in the cloud, spraying the clouds with germs.
To create ice.
Yes, so that the germs come down with the ice. Yes. They're sick. We're living inside a Nazi petri dish. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then we'll save for Monday the talk about nuclear war, because we're trying to cut, but yeah, I don't want to bum out your weekend. So we're going to hold off until Monday talking about nuclear war, because Putin just told the West that he will neutralize their missile system that they just activated in Eastern Europe yesterday. He said they're going to neutralize it. And One Russian official made a reference to, what was the phrase that they used?
It was a Russian pundit, and what he said, he was going to bring Romania, turn it to smoldering ruins.
That's right, smoldering ruins. I will leave that to your imagination, and we'll talk about it on Monday, but look, we're asking for it, aren't we? We're asking for it. We're begging for it. At this point, at the direction America is going, the best thing that could happen to us is that we just disappear from the face of the earth, so that this nation that is going berserk would stop damaging innocent people. Think of the children that are going to go to hell because of the wickedness in this nation. They will eventually go to hell because of this wickedness, because they will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will grow up in a nation that was so steeped in wickedness that they will never have a chance to be born again. At some point, God puts an end to it. He just puts an end to it, to a reprobate mind. Well, I don't want to get you down for the weekend, but make plans to get your kids out of the public schools. Don't waste your weekend doing frivolous things. Start making plans to get your children out of the public schools. And if you're a grandparent and your kids can't afford a Christian school, well, granddad, sell off some real estate. Sell some of your stocks and bonds and pay for your grandchildren's education. And all you churches that have these gigantic building programs, how about convert that money into a school? Do something. The funds are there.
They can afford Netflix and they can afford Amazon Prime. They can afford to
give
their children a proper education.
Hey, listen, right here in Vero Beach, and I'm not criticizing the church. It's a small church, very small congregation, but they came up with the idea that if they had a bigger building, they'd have more people in the church. No, that's not how it works. But anyhow, that's the way they're thinking, Doc. But here's the amazing thing. They drew up plans for a gigantic new church here in Vero Beach. And in the space of 3 months, they raised $6.5 million. $6.5 million in a small congregation. Cash. This is not a loan. Cash. But go talk to that congregation about turning that into a school. They don't have any interest in it. Their kids and their grandkids are going to the public schools. That's what's wrong. The money's there. The resources are there. And this is being duplicated all over the nation. Every week, churches are building gigantic edifices. But where's the schools? Where's the education? Your kids are going to the Babylonian schools, where they're going to be sexually molested. Well, anyhow. Listen, I'll be around if you all want to support me. I don't plan to shut up anytime. I'm not going to shut up. I'm here if you want to support me. If you don't want to support me, don't support me. But don't gripe about what happened to the country. I'm here to stand for God, for Jesus Christ, for righteousness, and for the Bible. And I hope more of you will join me and become a financial supporter of True News. If you're expecting things to get better after the election, it ain't going to work out that way, folks. We're on the slippery slide to hell right now as a nation. And it's only going to be, the only thing we can do is to preach the gospel. That's it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And had we been preaching the gospel for decades, we never would be in this mess. So anyhow, I invite you to become a supporter of True News. You can support us at truenews.com. or at PayPal using support@truenews.com, or send checks, money orders, or precious metals to P.O. Box 690069, Vero Beach, Florida 32969. I'm going to take a break. Chris Steinle will be here. We're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't go away.
You're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. Rick will return after this announcement.
This is Max McLean. What happens to us after we receive Christ? Listen to the Bible from 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. From 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast.
This is True News, the End Time Newscast. If you live in Florida or plan to visit Florida this year, you are invited to worship Jesus Christ with us. Flowing Streams Church gathers every Friday evening at 7 p.m., Our worship and praise service is held at 9045 Americana Way in Vero Beach. We're only a few thousand feet east of the I-95 exit at Vero Beach. Our building is adjacent to Comfort Suites. If you love Jesus, or if you would like to know more about Jesus, come and fellowship with us any Friday evening. Doc Burkhart told me one day that I'm the only minister he's ever worked for that deliberately says things on the radio to chase off listeners and donors. Well, I'm going to do it again today. Our topic today is the secret pre-tribulation rapture doctrine that many American evangelical churches and ministries believe and promote. Well, just because you believe something doesn't make it true. Mr. Chris Steinle is on the telephone from the beautiful desert of Arizona. Chris is a Bible teacher and author. His favorite subject is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some of his books are Foundations of the Faith, Ancient Words, Greek New Testament, Come Out of Her, My People, The Last Enemy of Christ, The Rise of Western Lawlessness. His newest book is Why Most Christians Believe in a Post-Tribulation Rapture. Chris, glad to have you back on True News.
Oh, Rick, it's great to be back. And, man, this is such a hot topic, but it's really coming to the forefront right now.
You have the wrong title? Shouldn't your title be Why Most Christians Believe in a Secret Pre-Tribulation Rapture?
You wouldn't believe the hot emails I've been getting. And to be fair, they're trying to speak the truth in love, and they're trying to correct me, and they're saying, well, don't you want to count yourself worthy, you know, and this kind of thing. The Pew Foundation reported in 2010 there were about 2.2 billion Christians in the world. And now, if you go online and you look at secular sources like Wikipedia, they say there are approximately 2.6 billion Christians. That's not counting the church in China and the growing church in the Middle East. So we don't know what those numbers are, but there could be 3 or 3.5 billion professing Christians in the world. That's a more realistic number. So, you know, this is a well-kept secret, but as much as half the world's population are professing Christians.
And don't they believe in a secret pre-tribulation rapture?
Well, okay, here's the other numbers. When you look at the sources and the polls, there were roughly 650 million Christians who belong to Christian denominations that teach the rapture will occur before the time of the Great Tribulation. These denominations are, it's kind of interesting, I don't want to say bedfellows, a consortium of cessational Baptists, Charismatic Assemblies of God, and a number of smaller Jesus movement churches. So if we use the more conservative number of 2.5 billion Christians, that means about 1/4 of today's Christians believe in the pre-trib rapture, or about 25%. If you use a more realistic number, it's probably no more than 20%.
And the overwhelming majority of those who believe in a secret pre-trib rapture live in the United States.
Yes. Well, you know, they're called the modern Protestants. That's the classification that most of these churches are under. And that means they've rejected the eschatological views, end-time views, of the Protestant fathers and the Reformers. They've rejected those, and so they call themselves modern Protestant churches. It's kind of like the American people rejecting what the founding fathers of the United States had to say and deciding they can come up with something better.
That's kind of like what's happening, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Well, in the past, when people have read the Bible on their own, they didn't see, and I'll talk about that, up until the 19th century, they didn't see a pre-tribulation rapture. I was saved in one of these churches that taught pre-trib, but after a few years, I began to run across some problems in the scriptures. For instance, Jesus said Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot and God's people would die by the edge of the sword until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. See, but pre-trib teaches that the Jews will suffer these hardships after the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And likewise, the Old and New Testament say that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that all Israel will be saved. Well, pre-trib teaches that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the church will immediately get saved by the rapture. And the poor Jews will be left behind to suffer the kind of afflictions that are supposed to happen until the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. So we got some huge, huge problems with what Jesus and the Old Testament prophets had to say. And then there's the logical issues I begin to run across. And here's one of the main things that I was thinking about. What about the church and God's wrath? If somebody's saved during the tribulation, would they be under God's grace and under God's wrath at the same time? Okay, if there are so-called Jewish elect, would they be under grace and under wrath at the same time? You see, because Paul says in Romans 8 that Christ cannot be for us and against us at the same time, and that the tribulation cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the question. Why couldn't the church remain under grace during the time of God's wrath if these other groups can do it? Why doesn't it work for the church? So these are some of the initial things I began to think about. And of course, when I began to teach in the church, then I had to hold myself to a higher standard, and I had to really research and see, and realizing that I was taking the minority position. The pre-trib is the minority position, so you really got to be sure. Rick, you know, James...
You know, what you just said is shocking to some people right now, that the belief in the secret pre-trib rapture doctrine is the minority position in the global church of God.
Well, that's why I went over those numbers right up front, because, you know, a lot of them just, they can't believe it. It's almost like Luke Skywalker. No, it's not true. You know, they have this idea that it's just not there.
Here's why. Let's talk about why it's hard for pre-trib rapture believers to comprehend that they're in the minority. It's because they're in the United States. They fellowship in churches and denominations that are radically pro-secret pre-trib. And they listen to Christian radio where they hear other ministers that are radically secret pro-trib. They watch Christian television where they see ministers that are radically secret pre-trib. And so they surround themselves with people that say the same thing. And they never expose themselves to any other thought.
Yeah, you know, that's why I brought up the fact that when people have read their Bible on their own before the 19th century, they didn't see it. You know, if a person, and I use the stranded on a desert island test, you know, you're stranded on a desert island with the Bible, and you read the Bible, and what do you see there? Well, if you read the Bible, you obviously see that sexual immorality, like homosexuality and adultery and other perversions, are a sin. You have to be taught by a church that those things are okay, because you just don't get that. There, in basic Bible interpretation, there's a saying, the obvious meaning is the obvious meaning. And so that's why it wasn't taught. A few people, it crossed their mind. We see that in some of the writings of the church fathers and other people over the years, but it was always dropped like a hot rock. It never made it into any serious discussions. It was never part of any of the ecumenical councils. You know, they never brought up and discussed the issue because they just didn't see it in the Bible. And so it's one of those things that you have to ask yourself, well, you know, before I go further, let me go back to James for just a second, because I don't want to run off people, really, that want to seriously consider this. And James said that wisdom that's from above is peaceable and that it's willing to yield. And so there are probably listeners out there who are pre-trib, and a lot of them are probably questioning. They in the back of their mind, they realize, well, you know, I really don't see that in the Bible on my own either, but my church is so adamant about it that I don't know what to do, and so they're kind of on the fence. And so I would just say, you know, listen to what we have to say and be willing to yield. If the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, speaks to your heart that the things that are being said are the truth of God, then be willing to yield. That's what I would ask on that. Rick, you know, as far as the obvious meaning, the First and Second Thessalonian letters are really at the forefront of the tribulation and the rapture discussion. And if I could take just a couple minutes to go over First and Second Thessalonians, just Paul's end times comments, I can show the obvious meaning of these verses in such a way. I believe the Spirit of Truth will speak to people, and they will not be able to let this go. Would that be okay if I
took go ahead
do that? All right. Now, first of all, I just want to give a little overview. We can come back to this and discuss it more in detail, but Paul believed very strongly in order and orderliness, you know, and that's what he says in Corinthians there, you know, let everything be done decently and in order. Order is a big deal to him. So his end time verses contain a number of conditionals. That is, that it's a this can't happen until that kind of statements. So he's putting things in order, and we see those in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 1st Thessalonians 4, Paul says the Lord's coming can't happen until the resurrection of the dead. And in 2nd Thessalonians 2, the Lord's coming can't happen until the appearing of the man of sin and the apostasy. Anybody that studied end time prophecy is familiar with these conditional statements, but let's take a look now at another conditional statement, which is really the key to understanding the Thessalonian letters, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not going to read from it right now. We can do that if we want to in a minute. But there, Paul starts out talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he is saying all the people that saw him, all the people that saw him at the same time, and why Christians must believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There are hope, you know, our new life in heaven, our future, our treasure, everything, our forgiveness of sins. It's all nothing without the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't overcome and he's not seated at the right hand of the Father, then the Christian faith really means nothing. But then he goes on. He transitions into the time of the end. He said, then comes the end. And he begins to discuss the general resurrection of the dead. And this is also that section where he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so, you know, the Bible obviously says that there's a rapture. A rapture is going to happen. There's going to be a time when people who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, just as is said in 1 Thessalonians 4. But in that same section of 1 Corinthians 15, he gives another conditional statement, and he's quoting Psalm 110. And speaking of Jesus, Paul says, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And then Paul adds, the last enemy that will be destroyed or overcome is death. Now, Jesus had personally already overcome death. So Paul's associating, he's in the context of these verses, that the last enemy, death, is the general resurrection of the dead, that future time when as it says in John 5, he'll call and those who are in their graves will come forth. And so Paul says that death, that victory over death that's associated with the resurrection of the dead, is the last enemy. So Peter also makes a conditional statement similar in Acts 3:21, and he says Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of the restoration of all things. So that's just in a nutshell. Let's go back now quickly to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and watch what happens. In 1 Thessalonians 4, since Jesus must sit at the Father's right hand until his last enemy, death, is subdued, he can't descend from heaven until the dead are raised. Christ's coming or descending cannot precede the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep. You see this, Rick? Does that make sense to you?
Go ahead.
All right. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul mentions two more enemies, and these are straight out of Daniel chapter 12, because neither one of these are the last enemy. These two problems must be resolved even before the resurrection of the dead. You could say that these are the next to the last enemies. So that day and the gathering cannot happen until the man of sin is revealed and the falling away comes first. So Paul had evidently already explained this order of Christ's enemies to the Thessalonians on a previous visit, because he says he's reminding them of what he had talked about to them before, and it's probably the same thing that he talked about, that he wrote to the Corinthians. This idea, here's God's enemies, here's the last enemy, and here's the order that things need to happen. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Is this not the... See, to me, growing up, reading the Bible, I started reading the Bible, King James Version, when I was in grade school. And when I've read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I've always thought that the day and the gathering from 1 and 2 Thessalonians are talking about the same thing. And when that's one of the things that really bugged me when people started trying to teach me about the rapture, and they would say, well, no, 2 Thessalonians is talking about something different. And I thought, what? See, but this works. You see, if you understand what Paul is saying, you can't get this wrong. You really can't get anything else out of it, because this is the obvious meaning. But Rick, the real death blow to the pre-tribulation rapture theory is right here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's what it is. Jesus is either seated in heaven or he's descending from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 says he's descending from heaven. So Jesus coming and descending from heaven, it's a technical indicator. It's like a trigger event. It signals that all of Jesus' enemies have been made his footstool. This is a one-time event. And in Paul's chronology, it's a package deal. Paul would never write about Jesus coming and descending from heaven unless it was him. He was referring to the actual second coming of Christ, because it would be like a spiritual balk on Christ's part. It would be an unrighteousness, really.
But Chris, you know that the most rabid secret pre-trib rapture teachers teach and believe that there is a secret, and this is why I always emphasize, underline secret. They teach that the Lord comes back secretly.
Yeah, I know.
For the church, and then 7 years later, he comes back again. Now, it's not in the Bible. They'll swear up and down that it is in the Bible. And you are too biblically illiterate to see what they can see. But it's not in the Bible. But that's the essence of what they teach. They'll say, you're right, Chris. You know, this is referring to the second coming. But we're not talking about the second coming. The rapture is not the second coming. That's what they teach.
What I'm saying is this is a technical issue, that once Christ is no longer seated, he's not going to... Oh, boy. Well, look at the way that they teach it. If you're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you see what's there, he's writing to comfort the bereaved. He's telling them that their dead aren't going to miss out on anything. That's the hope. That's the consolation. It's the same as he's telling them, you know, it's Job chapter 19, that, you know, though their flesh will die, somehow with their own eyes they'll see their Redeemer standing on the earth. And these people, you know, were hoping Jesus would come back before they died, and they'd see people die, and they would expect Jesus, and they didn't want them to miss out on anything. But look at how the pre-trib teachers and movies and novelists teach this. No voices, no trumpets, no appearing, no descending, no coming, and no resurrection of the dead. Do you think that's a good way to teach 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Why is it necessary to leave out all that information? Well, because this same text tells us three times this priority, that the resurrection has to happen first. Well, if people think about that, they understand, well, wait a minute, the resurrection of the dead happens near the end of things, after the tribulation. So they just can't put that stuff in the books and movies, and they have to just take out this rapture scene and plant it by itself. Because if they touch the context of the verse they're pulling it out of, it doesn't work, and people will say, well, wait a minute. What about all this fanfare? What about the dead bursting forth from their graves? Did we miss something here? You see, that's the dead giveaway right there. Oh, there's a difference between Bible interpretation and indoctrination, folks. I hate to say that. And, you know, your pastors love you. They a lot of them are parroting what they've been taught in seminary. And they don't understand. You know, James said, let not many of you be teachers. And so I would just ask any pastors who are listening to us right now to search your heart, pray that the Spirit of Truth would speak to your heart. Can you honestly say that you would go through the Scriptures on your own and present what it's saying this way? You know, another thing, as we go through those, people will say, well, wait a minute, what about the comfort? What about the hope? You're taking away the comfort. You're taking away the blessed hope.
Yeah, the blessed hope is Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah, heaven opening and him appearing.
It's not me getting out of here that's the blessed hope. It's the Lord coming back.
Right. Well, here's the, if we go into the Greek in this and we look at the words that are being used, apentesin is the word that's being used there for, to meet. And it's the same word that's used in Jesus' parable of the ten virgins who go out to meet the bridegroom. And they're going out to meet the bridegroom to lead him back to where they came from. They've trimmed their lamps so that they could have light to lead him back to where they came from. It's the same way in every other instance that this word is used, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, Septuagint. It means it's a greeting party, apentesin. Ananti is a Greek word, and it means across from. More or less, can mean in the presence mm-hmm. of, but across from, opposite, and apentesin is they meet from the opposite direction. Every time it's used in the Bible, it's a greeting party, including Jesus' reference to the ten virgins. They didn't go out to meet the bridegroom, to go back to the bridegroom's house.
Hey, and, Chris,
and there's
yeah, go ahead. No, go ahead. Finish.
There's nothing here that says Jesus is bobbing for believers. There's nothing here that says he's changing his course of direction. This is a greeting party, so it's not an escape in the first place. See, that's the thing that people have been taught. This is an escape. Jesus is going to get us out of the tribulation. Well, it's just not what the Bible says. It's a greeting party. Even the harpazo that's used here in the Greek, the Latin where we get rapturos.
So the church is being caught up in the air to greet the conquering king and escort him back.
That's correct. That's correct. And even people will use harpazo and say, well, this is the catching and the snatching or the stealing away, but it's a different form of the word that's used there, and it more relates to someone who has an endearing desire towards someone or something, an object, and that's the word that's used here. They can look it up in the Greek, and they can look it up in the concordances. It's very similar to harpazo. It's probably based on that same word, but the idea is that endearment. That there be it's like dad comes home from work and the kids reach up and he grabs them, takes them up in his arms. What do they do? Do they get back in his car and drive back with him to work? No, they go in the house and they have dinner and they have fun and enjoy.
Chris, that leads me to this question. So when do we go to heaven? Because I hear preachers say, don't you want to go to heaven when the Lord comes back? When the rapture takes place, we're all going to go to heaven and live in heaven with the Lord forever and ever. And I can't see any place where we live in heaven. I see heaven comes to the new earth, and
yeah.
God moves His mailbox. He comes to the new earth. We don't go to His place and live. He comes to our place and lives. That's what makes this. This gospel so amazing. The creator of the universe comes and lives with the creation.
Well, this is another issue, because what's happened is the pre-trib teachers will use Jude because it says that he'll be coming with 10,000s of his saints. Hagiais is the word there. It means holy ones, but it can mean holy people or it can mean holy angels. And so a lot of people say, well, there has to be this pre-trib rapture because we got to get the saints into heaven so that they can come back with Jesus in his real in the real deal. Well, when you look at other scriptures, Jesus, in Matthew 25, all of that discourse, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and with all his holy angels, hagios, angloi, it's it's not, he's clarifying who these holy ones in Jude are. It's the holy angels. And again, we see that in, actually, this is very interesting because it's right there in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. It says that Jesus is coming with his mighty angels. So the Bible even clarifies who it is that's coming back with Jesus. Now, if we say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, then those who have died would also be coming back, I guess. I don't know. It's a possibility. But the thing is, they haven't been reincorporated at that point. That's what the resurrection of the dead is all about. That's the catching up in the air and the changing, being changed in the twinkling of an eye. They're spirits. We have a spiritual change of address when we put our faith in Jesus, and we're in him, and our treasure is in him, our eternity is in him, our new life is in him. But this is a mystery. There's a reincorporation that takes place, and that's what Paul is getting at. But listen, if we think about the people who have died in the last 2,000 years, Rick, if you just figure a 70-year generation, and this is the most conservative number. The most conservative number is that at least 97% of all Christians up until this time are already in heaven. We don't have to have a rapture to get more Christians in heaven to come back with Jesus. See, even if it were saints that's coming back with Jesus, the rapture isn't necessary to get more people there.
Well, it only makes sense, but what does logic have to do with this,
yeah.
Chris?
Yeah.
Well, you know, that leads me to this question. You know, so if the rapture is at the end of the age, obviously the return of the Lord is at the end of the age, and the pre-trib rapture people teach that there are 7 years of tribulation. I personally don't believe that. The Lord said that there's going to be tribulation so great it's never happened before.
Yes.
He didn't say there's going to be 7 years of the great tribulation. But anyhow, they teach the 7 years, and it's going to be really bad for 7 years, and particularly the last 3.5 years is going to be miserable, all kinds of things happening. That's why the church won't be here. But if this is the end of the age, it means time is running out. We're down to just a few grains of sand in the hourglass. What's the big deal in getting out? I mean, it's over, right? Eternity, we're going into eternity. What does it matter if you physically have to get out of here? What's the big deal about it?
Well, that's a good question. You know, a lot of Protestants, interestingly enough, would condemn the Roman Catholic Church because they would say that they were trying to establish God's kingdom on the earth in advance of Christ's second coming. But Jesus said that our kingdom is not of this world. And, you know, if you look at the apostles' lives themselves, Paul wrote about this, and he said, we're spectacles. You know, we're going around, we're mistreated, we're not clothed, we go hungry, we're rejected by everybody. You know, they were living in poverty and rejection and abuse. And I don't know why it is that Christians today, it's almost like they're teaching the health, wealth, and pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. You know, that because you're under grace, God's not going to let you go through anything too terrible. But you see, I think one of the reasons why pre-trib is falling apart is because people say, well, wait a minute, how come those Christians in the Middle East didn't get raptured? How come all of those Christians in the
Sudan? I will tell you what I have heard. American Christians say in answer to that question? And it is a disgusting answer that they give. I have heard ministers say they're not real Christians.
Yeah, well, somebody who is shedding their blood and confessing Christ unto death, if they think that Jesus is going to turn them away because they've got their theology's tweaked a little bit the wrong way, wow.
Again, it's the American arrogance. The American Christians are the ones that, you know, that are at the center of everything, and these other people just, you know, well, they're not good Baptists. That's the problem. They're not Assemblies of God. They're not, you know, they're not. They don't have TBN there to watch. They can't be real Christians. So that's why they're going through this, because we Christians here in America aren't going to be raptured. I mean, we Christians here in America are not going to be persecuted.
Yeah, the media is definitely swayed, and here's why. The media and the novelists are definitely swayed, because if you look at Daniel's 70 weeks, the first 69 weeks were what I would call quote-unquote normal. They were normal. You had 69 normal weeks, but the 70th week is going to be a sci-fi.
And it's been floating out there for a couple thousand years. It's just floating. That week. It just, you know, a lot of, again, the people that believe in the pre-trib rapture, they don't understand what this doctrine is teaching about Daniel's 70 weeks. So the way the pre-trib people teach it, that those 69 weeks took place in successive years, and then it just stopped. And the 70th year hasn't taken place yet.
Yeah, but the whole thing I was getting at is this: they can make these sci-fi movies, you see, mm-hmm. and they can write these thriller novels because they're turning the 70th week into a sci-fi. Why would people think that? As we've talked about before, you know, the sky's going to turn purple or everything's going to become like Gotham City, you know, and all of these weird things are going to be happening.
There's always a normal, and people adjust and adapt to the new normal.
Well, that's true.
As things worsen on the earth, most people will consider it normal.
Well, I agree with you that it'd be really hard to fit all of Revelation into a 7-week period. In fact, that's one of the reasons why a view of Revelation that's called the preterist view was rejected, because they were saying that all of Revelation happened in 70 years, that it all happened before the destruction of the temple. And the church said, well, wait a minute, no, all of the things in Revelation couldn't possibly happen in a 70-year period. And that's why they have to turn 7 years into a sci-fi, to get everything done that needs to be done. And this is one of the things that I bring up in the book, is pre-trib says they teach an imminent return of Christ. And in the book, I go into the 1800s, and I look at what's happening over in the British Isles, where the pre-trib rapture doctrine got its roots. And I look at the Zionist movement and a lot of things. Let me just divert for a moment. Back then, I want to touch on this.
Yeah, because Chris, I wanted to ask you about this, because the second leg of this doctrine is Zionism.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The people who are the most radical about the secret pre-tribulation rapture doctrine are also the most rabid Christian Zionists in believing that the political state of Israel is at the front and center of everything God is doing, and the church is just some little side act.
Well, let me explain how this happened. From the time of the Protestant reformers, and so as early as the 1600s, the church looked at Acts 3:21 and where Peter says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of restoration of all things. And they felt like, because of the Little Ice Age and all the things that were going on, you know, about a third of the people in the world died through wars and famines and plagues during that time. And Jeffrey Parker writes about this in his book. And so they felt like they were right at the very end, and they saw, they thought that the last thing that needed to happen was the conversion of the Jews. And so by 1809, they had the London Society for Promoting Christianity Among the Jews. And they even had a branch office in Jerusalem. And pretty soon, the Scottish got involved, and they sent an expedition over there. Robert McChaney and Andrew Bonner and Black and some other ministers. And they came back, and they wrote a book called The Narrative of a Visit to the Holy Land and Mission of Inquiry to the Jews. They wanted to find out what the condition of the Jews' hearts were to receive the gospel over there. Here's what they thought. They thought that when the Jews believed that the Lord would return, that would be the restoration. What the original restoration movement wasn't restoration back to the early church. It was a restoration of the Jews, and they thought it began to occur to them, if we can just get the Jews to move back to the Holy Land, because there were only at most 10,000 over there in the early 1800s. They thought if we can just get them back into their own land, the Spirit of God will fall upon them. They'll look upon Him whom they pierced, and they'll believe, and then the Lord will return. They thought they were going to usher in the return of the Lord by converting the Jews. And so I've got an article, and I had to transcribe this myself. This is from the London Times, and I have in the book the people that were promoting this, but they got a front page, full-length article, and here's the article. To the Protestant powers of North of Europe and America, Victoria, by the grace of God, and it goes over Frederick, William of Prussia, King of Netherlands, Charles, Sweden, Hanover, Württemberg, everybody. It says, high and mighty ones, the Most High God who reigns in the kingdom of men. But it goes on and on, and it's an appeal to get the Jews back to their land.
But the purpose of it, Chris, was this belief that if the Jews went back to the Holy Land, they would get saved. It wasn't.
Yes.
The motivation wasn't they have to reconstitute the political state of Israel.
Well, here's the deal. There began to be this kind of chicken and the egg thing. And this is what John Darby realized. He said, wait a minute. If all Israel is saved, will the restoration of all things happen when all the Jews are converted? Or will all the Jews be converted at the restoration of all things? You know, which is it that comes first? And I think that was really the basis for him putting together, starting to put together this theology. Obviously, I have the history of this, and clear back to the 1500s, Ribera, who's called the father of futurism, and his contribution, and that's in this book as well. But in the end, though, you see, an imminent return wasn't even possible according to pre-trib zone assumptions until Israel got back to the land. And here's what the assumptions are. The assumptions are end times events contained in Revelation occur after the rapture. That's the first assumption in their doctrine. Okay? the end times events described in Revelation occur within a 7-year time span. Okay? Antichrist will enter the temple 3.5 years after the rapture. Well, what that means is the Jews must have either taken control of the Temple Mount or be so close to gaining control of Jerusalem that the end times might commence at any moment. You see, this is another. See, well, because it's not true, folks, it just doesn't work. And I go in the book, I go through all of the things.
Well, that doesn't have anything to do with
Revelation 3.
Yes, they're going to teach it anyhow.
All of the things about the Philadelphian church and what the Greek says and what's actually being said there. But you see, an imminent return doesn't even work within pre-trib. And if you think about it, they haven't even broken ground on the Temple Mount construction. They haven't even gotten the property yet. And until they get that thing under construction, and it's so that 3.5 years later, it has to be built, and they have to be doing sacrifices. The imminent return doesn't work for pre-trib any more than it works for a second coming rapture. And in fact, the early church always looked at the imminence of the tribulation as part of Christ's return.
Chris, the doctrine that is taught today in the evangelical Christian churches in America, the pre-trib rapture doctrine, what exists today is not what was being taught by the proponents of the secret pre-trib rapture 100 years ago.
No.
100 or 50 years ago. This thing, they've added to this thing. And when I get, you know, I envision, it's like, you know, they're stretching this scripture, and they've got tie downs, and they're holding this scripture together with tie downs, and they got masking tape wrapped around things, and
yeah, wall charts.
They got everything to hold this thing together, and they've been building this doctrine over 150 some years, but it's nothing. Today is this monstrosity that they're teaching today isn't even close to what Darby was teaching.
No, and what most people don't realize is that Charles Spurgeon was adamantly opposed to Darby because and I have this in my book, an article that Tommy Spurgeon wrote, and he still has up on a website. People can read about it and Spurgeon's fear, you see, that the conversion of the Jews would be neglected and that these efforts to restore the Jews, to usher in the time of the Lord's return, would all be put off. And people would just say, oh, well, they'll all get saved anyway.
And that's precisely what's happening today. The Christian Zionists make no effort to preach the gospel to Jews. All of their energy is in the defense of the political state of Israel.
Yeah. I've got chapters in my book on the Israel question and exactly who is Israel, because Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says that the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles have been made one new man. And there are no longer two. And who is Israel? And as you've brought up before, you know, what is non-replacement theology is not trying to replace the one new man with either the unbelieving Jews or the believing Gentiles.
Yeah, for the record, I want everybody to know that I adamantly oppose replacement theology. I oppose any doctrine that replaces the cross of Calvary with the Star of David.
Yeah, and
that's
the
replacement.
Covenant.
That is the replacement theology that's being taught in America. They have the Zionists have replaced the cross with the Star of David, and the Star of David originated as an occult symbol.
Well, you look at who. I ask the question: who are the Jews? Who is Israel today? And so. if a person is half Jewish, are they Jewish? Or if a person is a quarter Jewish, are they Jewish? And what about all the intermarriage? And might we not all have some Jewish blood in us after 2,000 years? Or is it all the people who are living in the new state of Israel? And what about all the Jews who have died before the end comes? Have they all perished like in a game of musical chairs because they lived during the wrong time? Who is all Israel that will be saved? And the answer is it just doesn't make sense. And I go quite a bit of detail in my book more into this.
Well, the Jews are only one tribe of Israel. Where are the rest of the tribes? And perhaps, Chris, the missing tribes of Israel, maybe we are the descendants. I say we, the Christians. Maybe we have enough Israelite DNA in us to qualify as an Israelite.
Well, that's what I'm getting. And see, the new covenant, what Paul said, that the mystery that had been revealed is the inclusion of the Gentiles, and the way of salvation isn't genetic anymore. It's by faith, and that the believing Gentiles have been grafted in, with the believing Jews. You see, even Paul addresses this in Romans 9 through 11, and he goes into great detail, and he says that true Israel are the ones under grace.
Chris, here's another thing that I've got a big beef about with the Christian Zionists, and that is this division between Gentile churches and Messianic churches.
Uh-huh.
That really ticks me off, because how can we be separated between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians? In fact, Jewish believers won't even call themselves Christians. They'll say they're a Messianic Jew.
Yeah, and I'm laughing.
And that
I'm
makes me Rick. So upset.
I'm laughing because the fact is that the issue was never settled during the writing of the New Testament. And that's why when Paul went back to Jerusalem, they said to him, "Hey, Paul, we got a lot of Jews here who believe too, and we stay by the traditions, and this is something that's never been solved." And so I believe that the Messianic worship, the Judaic worship of Christ, Messiah, is just as valid. You see, because you have to go extra biblical with any kind of argument to say that one is right and the other is wrong, because the issue was never settled even during
the ideal church should be a blend between the Hebraic Christians and the Greek Christians, if you want to call it, the Westerners, the Greek. It ought to be a blend.
It ought to be, and I think we're going to have to wait for heaven for that, because like I said, if you're a Bible believing Christian and you don't go beyond what's written, and that's what Paul said, don't go beyond what's written. If you just use the Bible, we can't sort that out. We just have to wait for heaven and let's just love each other. That's what it boils down to. Because the Bible allows for both type of worship. It accommodates both groups.
And yeah, but when you start getting over to the Hebrew roots folks, they are so far out that you can't even say the name of Jesus.
Well, look at the Gentile church. What's their attitude towards the Jews been? Good grief.
This is what I'm saying. There needs to be a blending.
Well,
the Lord's not pleased with this division.
It's not going to happen. It didn't happen during the lives of the apostles. It's going to be part of the millennial time. That's what we've got going on here. And
speaking now that you brought that up.
Oh boy,
the 1,000-year millennial reign. All right.
Oh no.
All right. And Chris and I have differences of opinion on this, so this is fine. But let's go to 2 Peter. All right. And Peter said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that's the scripture the pre-trib rapture proponents quote. When you ask them, show me a scripture that says the Lord is coming secretly, and they'll say, well, he'll come as a thief in the night. Well, let's finish the sentence. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. To me, Chris, that's all she wrote.
Yeah, you know, what Jesus said, this time that's coming is worse than anything that's happened since the beginning of creation.
Where's the 1,000 years?
Well, let me touch on that coming as a thief verse. There's a couple other verses. One of the Revelation churches, that was their punishment, that if they didn't wake up, the Lord would come like a thief. So that's not a good thing. If the Lord's coming like a thief, that's not a good thing. Paul writes about that too in Thessalonians, and he says, but you are not in darkness so that that day should come upon you like a thief. You see, so your scripture reference and the two that I just quoted, really, you just can't pull one verse out of the Bible and set it. But that's what the pre-tribbers have to do, because the obvious meaning is the obvious meaning. If you just read through the Bible on your own, it not only doesn't support the pre-trib rapture, but it actually shuts it down just over and over again. Rick, to go back to your question, I go back to Isaiah 24, and you're familiar with this section of Scripture, and it's Isaiah's prophecy about these things that are going to come on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's the Scripture the Lord gave me that day in April 1998 in the TBN Chapel when he gave me the vision of the cities on fire. And I asked the Lord for a scripture to verify that the vision was from him. And I opened up my Bible and I was looking at Isaiah 24.
Yeah. Well, it says, you know, it talks about the earth being empty and there being few men left. It talks about, everything being shaken.
No food in the city, no wine. There's joy is turned to mourning. As it is
then,
with the lender, so it is with the borrower.
But then in verse 21, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. And so I believe right here in this one verse, we see Michael casting Satan out, and we also see this punishing of the sinister kings of the earth, these ones that we see in Revelation, and they're going to be put aside. And we see that because the next verse, it says, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished. Well, here's this time that Isaiah alludes to. There's this waiting period, and you see it in Daniel too, where the nations and the kings and the horns and these powers. It says that some are punished, but some are left to a while, you know, on the earth until a later time. There's this pause period. It's kind of a mysterious thing. And I believe it's a Jewish tradition, but I believe it's correct. Irenaeus taught it, the 7,000-year theory, that the last year, the millennial reign, that last 1,000-year period would be the millennial reign when Christ would come to the earth and reign in righteousness. Well, I would say to pre-trib people, why can't that be God's big blessing to the Jews? Because being left behind to go through the tribulation isn't my idea of God's big blessing that he's been waiting to give the Jews all this time. What if the time of the Gentiles is everything up until Christ returns and sets everything straight? And that works out a whole lot better.
Yeah, but you know, what really is being taught is that the blessing of God to the Jews is they get the land and the Gentiles get Jesus. That's all we get. We just get Jesus, but the Jews get the land. And that's supposed to be a better deal.
Well, wait a minute then. According to the pre-trib rapture theory, if the saints come back with Jesus, where are they going to be?
Well, I don't know.
Well, wait a minute. Where's Jesus going to reign from?
Well, according to the doctrine, he's reigning from Jerusalem.
Yeah. So the Christians get to miss out on the tribulation that they
now,
would
have to be be converted to Judaism. Because that's really, I'm telling you, Chris, what they really teach, I'm telling you what the Zionists are really teaching is the Jewish takeover of the world. That's what they're teaching.
Well, humanly, that wouldn't be much different than what the Roman Catholic Church tried to do from the Gentile standpoint. But in fact, the only one fit to rule over the world is Jesus Christ, our Lord and King.
Yes, but if you really dig deeply into the Zionist teaching in the church, it is that the world is run from Israel. And it is a very racist doctrine.
Well, the thing is, they're separating the one new man that God has joined together. If
That's
we think
right.
about the fact that realistically, up to half the world are believers right now. If the Lord came back right now, his army would far outnumber any other, especially with the mighty angels. It just takes one of them to wipe out 100,000 people or so. But it's when they go to separate it. See, Jesus, quoted the Old Testament, and in the beginning where God joined man and woman together, he said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And that's the problem, is people, when they go to meddling, when they go to separate the one new man into Jew and Gentile, you just get a big mess.
That's right.
It doesn't work. There's no way to make it work because you're separating what God has joined together, and it's not going to go well for you. God's not going to make that easy.
Absolutely. I try to make it easy for people who are totally misinterpreting everything I'm saying. All right. I don't believe that the church replaced Israel. I believe Israel and the church are one. We were grafted into Israel.
Yes.
But the non-believing Jews are not Israel. The believing Jews are Israel.
Correct.
And we, Gentiles, who believed on Jesus, were grafted in to Israel.
Yeah.
What is so
exactly
hard
right.
about this? This is so basic.
Well, it's a spiritual thing. It takes faith, and it takes spiritual discernment. And obviously the unbelieving Jews are tweaked. They've been treated very badly by the church. And, it goes back to the early church and the Latin church especially the Roman Catholic Church and the Latin church. You know, they were excommunicating the Eastern churches who were siding with the Jewish believers. And they had what they called the Quarto Decimitarians, the people who celebrated Passover on the Jewish Passover.
I was going to bring that up, but
you
I can't say that word.
You wouldn't want to do that. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jewish traditions.
That's right, and this was the famous debate with Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, and Polycarp told the Bishop of Rome, and all due respect, sir, John told us to keep Passover. And so the early church clearly held on to the Jewish flavor that was part of their worship. It was the Roman church that began to change.
Yeah, and this was the Eastern Empire. This was Constantinople or Byzantium, mm-hmm. The Byzantine Empire. So this was the main part of Christianity. In my book, The Rise of Western Lawlessness, I've got some charts in there of the development of the early church. And And it makes it very clear that the church was mainly in the East, that the Latin church was an outlier, and that's why it got away with its shenanigans.
Yeah.
They had their own little councils and stuff.
You know, I have just recently, because, you know, you and I always, we love to have conversations. When you were working here, we always love to have conversations about church history. And I just recently came upon the Assyrian Church of the East. I was researching because I want to help our brethren in the Middle East. And so I came upon the Assyrian Church of the East. And this is a whole segment of the global body of Christ that the West knows nothing about. And one of the things that when I'm reading their books and reading websites that the Assyrian Church of the East control, they point out that they held on to their Jewish traditions. It flavored the Christian Church of the East.
Mm-hmm.
And to this day, they cling to those traditions. I'll share some of the stuff with you privately. I'll send you what I've been reading. You're going to find it fascinating. Hey, Chris, thank you. We could go on and on and on for a couple more hours talking about Chris's new book. The book is titled Why Most Christians Believe in a Post-Tribulation Rapture. Chris, is this book available now?
Yes, it's available at Amazon and Kindle. It's at Smashwords, so people can get the e-book. The paperback will be at Amazon in 3 to 4 weeks, but I have these e-books on sale. They can pick up this book for 99 cents at Amazon until the paperback comes out. So for a couple weeks, it's going to be on sale. I have set it up on Smashwords for Set Your Own Price, so people can actually get it there for free if they want to go through Smashwords. It's a little more complicated. Most people have Amazon, but because I really want to get this out there, I'm even offering the PDF of the book free, and I have places where people can download that.
How do they get the PDF?
Well, if they go to comeoutofmypeople.com, I have on the front page a link. On my contact page, there's a list of my books. I have most of my books are free in PDF. I really am trying to minister to the body of Christ, and I want the information to be out there. I really hope people will share this interview. It's more important to me. I would much rather have this interview go viral than my book go viral. It doesn't matter how it happens, but you know, people need to hear what First and Second Thessalonians are really saying, and just how obvious it is. And once you clean off the cobwebs and see what's being said, and I go in my book, I've got a few charts. It's not as complex as pre-trib, but just you know, Paul's chronology, his timeline of how he puts things in that order. So you can go to Amazon, go to comeoutofmypeople.com. I have a Facebook page. It's all out there. People can get to me that way.
But okay.
The interview is more important. Share the interview. Share this this interview so that people can hear what I've gone through here. Because, I mean, if you're trying to minister to somebody that believes in pre-trib, and you go over these things that I went over in First and Second Thessalonians, and how Jesus departing from the right hand of the Father is a one-time event. It's a technical indicator. And Paul, could I say just one more thing here?
Sure, go ahead.
You know, I have followed Paul's journeys. I've been on three Footsteps of Paul tours. I've taught my own tours. I've rented a van and I've driven all over Macedonia and Achaia and the Peloponnese, and I've traveled by ship from Western Turkey to Neapolis and to Philippi and Thessaloniki and down. I've traveled the interior roads up and down the Roman highways. I've sailed along Paul's shipwreck course to Italy there, and most of this I did on my own dime. So the church wasn't footing the bill for most of this either. I've taught all over Israel. I've taught in Philippi. I've taught at Mars Hill. You know, I've been there. I have studied. I have read Risto Santala's work on Paul from the rabbinical standpoint, and so I have a fairly good understanding of the mind of Paul and how he treats things, and I just implore you, I guarantee you, that Paul would not have Jesus doing some kind of a yo-yo thing, bobbing for believers. It just doesn't work with Paul's theology. He would roll over in his grave.
You got to write a book called Bobbing for Believers.
Yeah. It's atrocious, and it's messing up. At the last chapter in my book, I go over. I refer to Pascal's wager and the pre-tribulation wager, and what's wrong with believing in the pre-trib rapture. A lot of people says, why can't you just leave us alone and let us have our happy thoughts? And well, there's some problems besides it going against most of Scripture, and I have references to so many things in the book. Okay.
Chris, you know, we both agree that, you know, what a person believes about the timing of the second coming has nothing to do with their salvation. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, what he did for us at Calvary, and you are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're saved. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It is, if you are going to be alive at the time of the end, it's going to have a lot to do with how you get through that time. You know, you could you could believe the secret pre-trib rapture decades ago, and it wasn't going to affect you because things really weren't ramping up like they are now. But as we get closer to the day of the Lord, you better make sure your doctrine is right. You better make sure you have a biblically sound understanding of prophecy, or you're going to be totally lost in a sea of swirling, turbulent water. You're not going to know what to do. It's going to overtake you. It's not going to keep you from spending eternity with the Lord, but you may enter into that eternity a lot faster because you get yourself killed. That's my concern. And the other concern is that we're not evangelizing the lost Jews. That grieves me. I don't know how people can say they love the Jews and then not tell them about Jesus.
Exactly.
And you've got churches agreeing that they are not going to evangelize the Jews. That is horrible.
Oh, yeah, they're lining up right now to take that stance. And they're all in the name of peace and inclusion. And I have that in my book, too, about the Pope and some of the Protestant leaders, what they're doing as far as endorsing dual covenant and even endorsing universalism.
That's right. Well, Chris, good talking to you again. And the book is Why Most Christians Believe in a Post-Tribulation Rapture. You can get it for free right now if you want the PDF. It's at comeoutofhermypeople.com. And you can download the Kindle version at Amazon for 99 cents. And in about 3 weeks or so, the paperback will be available. So I'll just keep an eye out for that one on Amazon. Good talking to you, Chris. God bless.
Yeah, great to talk to you too, Rick.
Well, listen, that's it for today's edition of True News. I want to tell you good news. My wife, Susan, was released from the hospital late yesterday afternoon. And so she's back home. Thank you for praying for her. She still has an infection in her blood, but she's being treated for that. And my dog, Gator, he's still hobbling around on three legs, but a lot of that swelling and pain is gone. I'm still concerned that he's not walking on that leg, and he's getting treatment also. A lot has been happening here, more than I've told you about. This past week, it has been a bizarre, crazy week here at True News in my life. And I just appreciate everybody who remembers to pray for us. We just keep going regardless of what's happening around us. We're praying for you too. Stand and don't give up any ground to the devil. Just stand. The battle is the Lord's. He'll fight for you. I'm Rick Wells on behalf of Doc Burkhardt and Edward Zoll. You've been listening to True News. God bless you. We'll see you on Monday.